Am I on now? Hey, I'm on now. Okay, Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 11 this morning. Now, I like some movies. I mean, you have to kind of watch the movies that you watch, but I like some movies, and there's some movies that I really like, and they're the kind of action movies where there's always like an FBI or CIA going on, that kind of stuff. I like those action movies, and there's one in particular I really like called Mission Impossible. Now, it was based on an old TV show called Mission Impossible. How many of you remember that one? Way back in the day, all right? And, you know, the guy that played Gunsmoke, James Arness, his brother was the lead character in Mission Impossible back then. And I always remember hearing that song going on, dun, 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 dun. You know, let's sing that song together. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I always liked those because it seemed like there was no possible way for them to accomplish what they were asked to do. And as soon as they were asked to do it, of course, the recorder would explode. And, you know, I mean, you get one chance to know what you're supposed to do, and that's it, right? I mean, so you got to be listening. I'm afraid for me with ADD, I would have gone, wait, rewind. Oh, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But anyway, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And basically what he's telling them is, this is the plan. And I'm sure they probably thought, that's impossible. How are we going to take the message of the gospel to the othermost ends of the world? How are we going to do that? It seems impossible, doesn't it? But with God, all things are possible. Right? And so Jesus knows exactly everything, of course, but he knows exactly what these guys are thinking, and he knows exactly what it's going to take to motivate them to do what he's called them to do. And by the way, aren't you glad these disciples didn't act like most church members? They actually did what Jesus said. They actually gave their life to down to the man, except for John. They died for the purpose of the gospel. And John was exiled. I mean, this was not an easy task. But God has not called us to do something easy. So I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gifts my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Now, folks, the mission that Jesus gave them seemed impossible. But he said, "You can't do this on your own, but you will receive the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to accomplish things that you never thought were possible." You see, folks, being a church and reaching a community and reaching your friends and neighbors and reaching your loved ones is not easy. It's especially not easy if you try to do it in your own flesh, because it's not going to work. Because, in fact, I heard a guy one time say, anything you could talk somebody into, somebody else could talk them out of it. Right? See, it's not up to us to talk anybody into accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What is up to us is to be an open conduit so that His Holy Spirit can speak through us. And you know what? I so appreciate, and I probably should tell these people this more often, I so appreciate plumbers. Because when you have a stop up in your house, it affects everybody, right? And so you have to make the call. And when they come over and they do all the stuff they do to clean out the drains and, you know, the pipes and dig up your backyard or whatever they got to do, you're so glad when it's done. You know, you're so happy. I can't do that. But they're trained to do that. They have the equipment, they have the know-how, and they have the manpower to do it. Jesus says, what I'm going to give you is exactly what you need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And you see, with God's power in our life, we can do what He's called us to do. So, to accomplish this mission, there's four things that I think the church must do. These are imperatives. And in fact, the verbs that are used in this in the Greek context here are imperative verbs. In other words, Jesus didn't say, you know, if you feel like doing this, you might want to let the Holy Spirit come along. And He didn't do that. He said, this is what's going to happen. And this is how it's going to happen. You know what? I think it would have been awesome to understand the mind of Christ at this point, because Jesus was telling these guys to do these things, and if it had been somebody like me, I'd have probably said, I'm going to tell them this stuff, but there ain't no way they're going to get it done. But Jesus knew they could get it done because they were going to have to step out of the way. Now think about, just give you one example, and I'll get to the outline in a minute. I'm getting warmed up here. You know, on a cold day, we've got to get warmed up, right? But just think about Peter. You know, all through Jesus' ministry here on this earth, what was Simon Peter known for? Open mouth, insert foot, right? I mean, it's just like everything he could do wrong, he did wrong. And he was always sorry for it. And he always wished he hadn't have done it afterwards. Does that sound like any of you? It sounds like me. But when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, oh my goodness, he stood and he preached specifically and succinctly and purposefully the gospel to the people in Jerusalem that day, and 3,000 people came to know Christ. And when's the last time you saw that? And you might think, that's impossible. No, it's not. Because God can do all things. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. So he gives this mission. And the first part of it is for us to realize and remember that the church must have a solid foundation. You see, back in verse 3, what Jesus did was to come to them and share with them, hey guys, I'm alive. I was resurrected. It's still me. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Look at my feet. This is me. Touch me if you want to. You see, the foundation of Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus died and rose again. And folks, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Because every other religion bases it on somebody's philosophy. But guess what? When you go to that person's philosophized grave, they're still there. But Jesus is not there. Because he rose again. He won the victory over sin and death. In fact, Paul says later on, oh sin, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your sting? See, it's no big deal for Jesus to rise from the dead. The huge deal was that Jesus took every sin of ours, placed upon him, paid the price for that, the sin debt for that, so that we could be made whole and new and free. So he won the victory over sin and death. Why? Because the penalty for sin is death. You see, if he hadn't won this victory, we'd still die because of our sin. And we would die in sin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus stayed here on the earth for 40 days to show others that he's alive. By the way, it's interesting how many times in Scripture 40 is used. It's a great study sometime. You ought to just go through your, you know, through your lexicon or whatever and look up all the 40s. There's 40 years in the desert. There's 40 days that Jesus spent getting ready for the ministry. There 40 is used multiple times in Scripture. And this is a literal 40 days that he stayed around so that they could see him and know he was still there and he was still Jesus and they could see him and touch him and hear him. He appeared to individuals. He appeared to groups. He appeared to over 500 people, the Scripture says. Now, let me ask you a question. We're in a court of law, and you're being accused of doing something, and the prosecuting attorney calls a witness to the stand, and the witness says, "Yes, I saw that person do this." And then he calls another person to the stand, and they say, "Yes, I saw this person do this." And it's two people who say they saw you do it against you saying, "I didn't do it." Guess what the jury's probably going to go with? Two people. "We both saw it. That's him." You recognize this person in the courtroom? "Yeah, it's him." Okay? So, 500 people saw Jesus. 500 people said, "Yes, he's alive." You see, folks, there's a lot of people say, Jesus didn't really, it was just made up by the disciples. Well, if it was made up by the disciples, it was made up by 488 more other people. Did I do my math right? Somebody check me. Okay, so anyway. All right. So he appeared to individuals, to groups. He ate with them. In fact, Luke chapter 24, verses 42-43 say, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence." And then down a couple of verses later, what he did was what he always did. He taught them. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scripture. Now listen, this is something really important, by the way. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's exactly what he does. Is he begins to open our minds so that we can understand Scripture. See, for people who don't have the Holy Spirit, this is just a bunch of words on pages. And they can read the Bible over and over and over again, and without the Holy Spirit, they're not going to understand what he's talking about. But the Holy Spirit enables us to hear and touch the mind and heart of God. So the solid foundation is first the resurrection of Jesus himself. And then he talks about the kingdom of God. Look at what it says here. "After the suffering, he showed himself to these men. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and then spoke about the kingdom of God." Now the Greek term here is basileia. It means the right to rule over, authority, the royal power and dominion of God. Folks, God has the ultimate right to rule. And by the way, at the end day, everybody will know that. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come. Specifically, Jesus was speaking about the rule of God in the hearts of his people. Originally the nation of Israel, but now to all who will believe. Let me tell you something, folks. The Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 17, "In the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day," by the way, it says all people should repent. Not just a few, not just a chosen group. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." You see, God wants us to understand that he's in control. He's in charge. He is king. He is Lord. He is master. not just for Israel, but for everyone who will believe. He is our solid foundation. And to accomplish this mission, we've got to have that solid foundation. If you build it on anything else, it's going to crumble. If you build it on programs, it's going to crumble. If you build it on personalities, it's going to crumble. If you build it on music, it's going to crumble. If you build it on anything else other than the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, it's going to fall. Secondly, to accomplish this mission, the church must not only have a solid foundation, but we must have a sufficient power. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, he didn't give them a suggestion. He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then on down in verse 8, it says, you will receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. You see, it's the gift of God's power. We cannot accomplish the mission God has given us without His empowerment. It's not possible. But the church's mission is possible with His power. With the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Immersed in the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about this last week. The dunamis, the dynamite power. You see, Jesus said John baptized, and that was the work of John. What he was baptizing people towards is repentance. But Jesus says, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God. You see, John the Baptist couldn't understand yet the power of the Holy Spirit. He just knew that it was coming. And by the way, when he saw Jesus, you remember what he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of a few. I'm seeing if y'all are listening. So it takes away the sins of the world. The sins of the world, folks. You don't have to make up stuff out of Scripture. It's just there, okay? So anyway, the gift of God's power is the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the timing of God's power? It correlates, by the way, as they were in Jerusalem, you recall the week that Jesus was crucified, the Passover week. Well, 40 days later begins the week of feasts, and the last day of that is Pentecost. So this correlates with the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which, by the way, is the first fruits offering. Now, if you do any studying on the Feast of Israel, you'll know that the first fruit offering was so important because what it said was, we are going to bring the very first of our fruits and give them to God. Not the last of them, not the leftovers, but the very first things that we cultivate and bring in, we are going to give to God. And that's a picture for all of us. We can't give out of the leftovers. We need to give out of what God has already blessed us with. First fruits. You know why that's so important? Because that's exactly what God did for us. He gave Jesus as His first fruit offering. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and verse 23, it says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. In other words, He was the first one who rose from the dead, and He will always be that, because He's the only one who could conquer sin and death. And this, He was the first fruit offering of God. This indwelling of the Holy Spirit is synonymous, by the way, with your salvation. We looked at that a little bit last week, but I want to give you three more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I mean, Paul was just clear about it. You see, you know how you know if you're saved or not? You have the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. I would like to learn one thing. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by the means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by you believing what you heard? In other words, we have to make a faithful choice. We have to, by faith, trust Jesus Christ, and as we receive, by faith, the first fruit offering of God, Jesus, then we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, the Scripture says is His seal and His guarantee that we are His. So, folks, this mission that seems impossible is not impossible, because not only have we been commanded by Jesus to do this, we've been given every bit of power that we need by the Holy Spirit. And so, no wonder, folks, when we stand before God, many of us are going to have some pretty poor excuses. Well, God, I know I should have witnessed to my neighbor, but man, he was always busy and I was always busy. You can come up with all kinds of excuses, can't you? But the problem is God doesn't want any excuses. He's already given you what you need. He's already given me what I need to do what He's called me to do. And so, honestly, we'll probably stand before God and go, well, I blew it. I did. I blew it. I was relying on my own strength. I was doing my own thing. I was being very selfish. And I didn't accomplish what you asked me to do. You see, to accomplish this mission, we have to have that solid foundation of the resurrection of Jesus and His kingdom. We have to have the sufficient power, which is God's power, His Holy Spirit living in us, first bought by the first fruit of Jesus and given to us by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we have to have a sharp focus. Look again at verse 6 through 8. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by His own authority, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You see, their focus was still on the fact of who they were. They were Israelites. And they thought the nation of Israel was going to be restored, and it was going to be the world leader again, and the people would look to Israel and to the God of Israel, which, by the way, in the Old Testament was God's purpose for Israel. You recall how many times in the Old Testament that God would come through for the Israelites and take them out of situations which were impossible? And then when the nations that were slaughtered by God, literally, they would say, Israel, your God must really be God. You know, there was a time in America when the world said, America, your God must really be God. But I'm afraid that slipped far away from us now. But it's not too late. Because the Scripture says, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. We have to have a sharp focus. The focus is on the task, not the time. You see, they were saying, God, is this the time that You're going to restore us? See, they're so focused on right now, right here. What are You going to do for us now, God? What are You going to do for us, Jesus? Touch me now. We want to know what's happening now. But what He did was to point their attention to the present age, which the Scripture calls the age of salvation or the age of grace. This is the time that God is pouring out His grace and His opportunity for all who will believe to come to Him. Now is the time for us to be telling other people about Jesus. We are living in this period of grace, of salvation. I honestly believe, and I hope you do too, that any person who's living right now here on the face of the earth has an opportunity to understand that Jesus Christ loved them so much that He paid the ultimate sin debt price on the cross, and His blood can atone for their sins if they by faith will come to Him and trust Him and believe Him and accept Him as Savior and Lord. That's what grace is all about. And folks, if you don't have grace, you don't have anything. So Jesus said, don't focus on the timing situation. Let's do this. Let's focus on the Father's plan. His plan's already in place. His timing is set by His own authority. We can't change what He's already doing. We must be faithful to Him. By the way, that's what Jesus always modeled for them. See, there are multiple times that the disciples say, why don't we go over there and do this? And Jesus said, it's not in the Father's plan. Here's the plan. Jesus always did the plan. Always did the plan. Because His heart was always right with God. Because He was God, by the way. So, let's not focus on timing and, oh man, maybe if we get strong enough we can start doing this, and if we get a certain number of people we can do this. Folks, the task is the task. And it's given to each and every single one of us now. And I've been in churches where they say, oh, well, you know, we understand the gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit talk about, you know, being able to do certain things in the body of Christ. Yes, it does. But then they excuse themselves from witnessing by saying, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have the gift of service. So I go and I set up the meals and I do this and I clean up the church and all. That's great. We need that. But it doesn't excuse you from telling about Jesus because, by the way, that's the number one job of a Christian. Number one. He didn't give a number two, by the way. Did you read that? He didn't give a number two. Okay, well, if you can't witness, okay, here's what you could do. You can set up for, you know. He didn't say that. He gave us all the command. And so we all have to take this seriously. It's serious. Because one day we will stand and give an account before God. We have to have a solid foundation, Jesus Christ, the sufficient power by the Holy Spirit, a sharp focus on focusing on the plan of the Father and not on the plan of us. And lastly, verses 9 through 11, we have a sure hope. We have a sure hope. Look at verse 9. After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in the white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. You see, folks, Jesus was taken up, and the word cloud there is the same word that's used for that cloud that stood over the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God. And as Jesus was taken up, they realized again who Jesus was. You know, it's kind of like, I've got to get this in my head sometime. You know, and I could have had a V8, you know. I got to figure this out. But there was a point there where they understood. And they realized they again were seeing God in all of His glory taken up before them. And they were looking intently to the sky. They were, I mean, I would be too, watching Jesus ascend into the Shekinah glory. But unfortunately, many of us focus on heaven when God says we're right here, right now, for a reason. He's going to take you home when He's ready. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will doubtless come again, take you to be with me. You don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm going to come get you at just the right time. But until I do, what are you supposed to be doing? Supposed to be telling people about Jesus. So here they are, looking up, at heaven when God's given them a purpose here on earth. See, Jesus is our only hope. And so these two men dressed in white say, let me just paraphrase it and put it into English words, okay? Guys, what are you doing? Why do you keep looking up? What did Jesus say for you to do? In other words, wake up. It's time. Mark said, go. You know, let's go, guys. It's like the guys that are standing on the sideline thinking they'll never get put in the game. And coach comes up to them and says, hey, I want you to go in. And they're going like, huh? Now? I mean, yeah, right now. And the disciples are looking up. They're seeing this glorious time. They're having a great time. They love keeping their minds in the heavenlies. But you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, right? And so, man, they're looking at God, oh, praising Him, Shekinah glory. Oh, man, this is awesome. And these two guys say, okay, what are you supposed to be doing? Okay. See, folks, the fields are white unto harvest. There are people living all around us in this town. I'm so amazed every opportunity that I get to see this place packed with parents when we have a time for Eagle's Nest and when we had a time for school. And all the parents would be here. And the field was white to harvest. And it still is. It's not too late to start doing what is right. A friend of mine used to say this all the time. He still does. Every time I talk to him, he kind of reminds me of this. Where God guides, He'll always provide. See, God is guiding us to be a witness to a place that desperately needs to hear about Jesus. Desperately needs to hear. We must go and tell, or they'll go to hell. An evangelist I used to listen to all the time, that's how he would end up speaking. He said, we've got to go and tell, or they're going to go to hell. Folks, that's our mission, and it's possible by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we'll accept this mission. We'll take the envelope, look at the pictures, we'll see what we're supposed to do, and we will do it. Father, I ask you to help us do that, Lord. And you already have by giving us the Holy Spirit. Help us to, Lord, listen to you. And help us to be faithful to you. And help us to witness for you. And help us to be what you've called us to be, Lord. We are to be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Father, we are to be witnesses to our neighbors. We are to be witnesses to the people that come in contact with us all the time. We are to be witnesses to our families. We are to be witnesses, Lord. And by your empowerment, we can do this. But without you, we'll have nothing. So, Lord, I'm encouraging all of us to spend the time, to take the time, to create relationships, to understand where people are and what they're going through, to invest our lives in the people around us, so that at the appropriate time, as you give power by the Holy Spirit to speak, we can tell them the best thing that's ever happened in our lives. Jesus Christ forgave my sins. He cleansed me and came into my life, made me a new person. And He can do that for you. Maybe you're here today, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. During this time of invitation, I'm going to encourage you to come, and I'll share with you how you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Maybe you're looking for a church home, and you'd love to get connected again somewhere where our focus is going to be on Jesus. We'd love to have you. This church is not about me or you or anybody else. It's about Jesus. And we are here to serve Him. And we are here to tell people about Him. Because He's the greatest, greatest thing that they'll ever hear. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. Whatever it is that God is saying to you this morning, I want to encourage you when we stand and begin to sing this hymn of invitation as Brother Marcus comes up to lead us. As we stand together, if God's speaking to your heart, maybe you just want to come to this altar and kneel and pray for this community. Folks, it would not hurt if every single one of us bent our knee and prayed for Craig, Colorado. Whatever it is that God's saying to you this morning, would you do it? Let's stand and let's begin to sing through this hymn of invitation. And as we sing,